Okay, well, I was stuck. This is the section we're going to be looking at can be kind of a struggle. I've been reading several commentaries, John MacArthur being one of them, I think I said this last week, when you totally disagree with a guy like that, you got to wonder, like, who's right, you know? So, but I'm right, so in case you're wondering. So there's a couple questions I want to start with, and hopefully this draws us in the right direction. And this is really appropriate because today I saw some of this. How many of you, when you're driving down I-30, like seeing the Rockwall police hiding on the side? No. I mean, and like today, I said to Diane, as we're driving by, I said, I'm going 63 miles an hour. So a few minutes later, she goes, and why did you tell me that? It's like, you know, she didn't read my mind again, this omniscience thing she doesn't get yet. But there are times, I mean, I like seeing them when they're catching some guy that went by me in a Corvette going 90 miles an hour, right? You like it. I don't like seeing them when I'm in a hurry and I'm late and I'm going 75. There's kind of this love-hate relationship, right, with the police. You know, it's like, well, it's okay when I see them and they're stopping somebody. It ain't okay when they're behind me and the lights are flashing, right? I'm assuming some other people have had that experience besides me, right? It's not a fun, yeah. Don't ever have that experience, or don't tell your parents if you do. No. Next question, how do you like stoplights? Depends on if they're red or green, right? There's a stoplight on Centerville and Broadway that I will avoid like the plague. Because I don't know what it is. But there's this love-hate relationship about stoplights, the rule of law. You know, if it wasn't for stoplights, think of what traffic would be like, right? So there's this, I like traffic lights when they're green. I don't like them so much when they're telling me to stop, right? Now, and I was going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm not going to do that. So in your heart, let me ask the question. Who here ever struggles with a particular sin? Today, in the course of the week, in your life, do you ever struggle with a particular sin? And it's almost like when you tell people, don't think of a pink elephant. You know, I almost don't want you to... Part of me doesn't want you to think about that particular sin, but part of me does. And we struggle with those, don't we? And I told Tony I was going to use this as a joke. And I was doing great this morning. Not one sin until he pulled up in his brand new car. Then I covet the brand new car. I have a nice truck, so I'm not. I'm just kidding. But right, you think you're doing great? I'm doing great. Things that, you know, no sin so far. Until I wake up. And I'm like, Diane, why don't you talk to me? It's 8 o'clock in the morning. What, try to talk to me? You know, I mean, right? You think you're, and it's a struggle. It's like, Lord, you know, whatever it is, no matter, whatever it is. And I make a joke about coveting, but I heard a sermon one time. Coveting is the one sin most of us could hide really well, right? It's not out there. You don't see it. It's not like murder or adultery. Or, you know, I can covet his car and nobody knows except me and God that gave us all good things, you know. And am I questioning God's goodness when I want somebody else's stuff? So there, right, there's this, if you're a believer, you are going to struggle with sin. Right? And there are times, and this comes when the Bible talks about Moses, that he gave up sin for a season, the pleasure of sin for a season, for a greater reward, right? And there's times when sin is enjoyable, when, you know, I like to wallow in my anger sometimes or my worry. Or, you know, well, that's the way I was raised. That's what my mother was, a worrier, so I'm a worrier, right? So I kind of like, that's just the way I am. Not according to John. Not anymore, you are. And the results of my sin are always destructive. You know, what's the verse? I don't know where it is. Can you add, Philippians, I hate this verse. Can you add one day to your life by worrying? Well, yes, I can. You know, I mean, that's what you want to say. I mean, that's the struggle with when we're doing verse by verse, the struggle with doing verse by verse is we have to face things we don't like, that I might not understand, that points out stuff in me that I don't like. So the kind of issue today, whenever I think about this, when we say we struggle with sin, and I'm thinking, if the struggle stops, you better start to worry. You know what I mean? If you don't have a struggle with it, like I was around guys in my college days. There were some really, I guess if I talked to Michael, they'd be sociopaths or whatever. They had no, like, didn't seem to have a conscience at all. And they didn't seem to struggle with whatever sin, you know. And I wasn't even a believer then. I mean, but there were people that just, you know, sociopaths, don't have problems. I think the issue, when you realize you struggle with sin, it kind of means you're part of the family. Let me see if I can make sense of this for us. And last week we looked at verse 28 in chapter 2 through verse 3 in chapter 3. That verse 1 of chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, or lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. I was kind of afraid to go through this book of 1 John because some of these difficult passages. But when you read it as a whole, and when you see what John is saying, and at the end of the book, he says, these things I've written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. So many commentaries, what John MacArthur does, he makes you question your whole salvation all the time. It's like these are tests. If you fail the test, you're not a believer. You got to get saved. It's real bizarre, and it's been a real hard struggle for me reading his stuff. The one thing, he had 12 things that he said one of the major seminaries in the country talks about. And the minute I saw that, I'm thinking, he must be talking about Dallas, right? I mean, Dallas is one of the major evangelical seminaries, I think. And he has 12 things that they're saying that is wrong. And it just got oppressive. And so as I go through this, I think what John is saying to us in these verses is to encourage you, not make a second guess my salvation. Well, did I really get saved that day? Well, I was only 5. You know, and I've sinned since then. Was I really a believer? So think of what he said last week. God is lavished on us. What kind of love does this take to call you and me children of God? You are my son. We are co-heirs with Christ. Wow. That song we sang before the last one, I almost like... my memory is so bad. I wish I could see, but as I was singing it, the words were just like, it's God, oh God, I need you. This week, what we're looking at in verses, this is going to be 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And I listened to Gary Enrique on this, and his statement was, what this passage is about is that a true child of God will never be indifferent to sin. That we have to take it serious. We can never just blow it off. Just the way I am. That's a problem. just the way I am. You can never, I can never be indifferent towards sin. Is somebody coming? Kid. Some lady just waved to me. We can never be indifferent. And what John is talking about is he's not just giving us information. I mean, some people look at that, you know, you can look at the Bible and say, so I'm giving you information. Jesus is the Messiah. You can, you know, that's, without people really taking that in, what that really means is he is our Savior. I mean, and if you need the word Savior, means you need to be saved from something, right? So it's he's not just giving us information that Jesus is this pretty nice guy, you know. No, he's more than that. It's not he's not giving us just information. He's not talking about reformation. He's not talking about reforming who you are. He's talking, and what John is talking about here is total transformation. He has taken the likes of you and me and made us children of God. That's more than reformation. That is more than just changing part of me. That is transforming me and you. Now, and I remember right after I got saved, I took a job out in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I can't even, it starts with a Y, believe it or not. It's called Ypsilanti, Michigan. And a guy, I was in a construction trailer, and a guy sat down with me, and all of a sudden I realized, ooh, he's trying to witness to me. This will be fun. I'll see if I can. And he said, but then eventually he realized we're both believers, and he said, do you feel saved? I'm like, well, no, right now I'm pretty worried. You know what I mean? And the point is, doesn't matter how you feel. God is truer than my feelings. I'm telling you, and I'm a pretty emotional person. My feelings can go up and down and sideways. And talk to Diane. She's like, you know, I'm pretty much of a nut when it comes to, does it matter how I feel? Which is more true, how I feel or how God feels about me? So that's what I'm looking at. And what what I think we have to remember, when looking back, John talks about these false teachers. And these false teachers were saying, they called them the Antichrist. They were denying that Jesus was the Christ. They were denying that there had to be any kind of behavior. You know, they didn't love the brothers. Those were the two things. They denied who Jesus was, and they didn't love the brethren. They didn't love the people that were around them. You know, these are the people that say, well, I can worship anywhere, and I like to go out into the woods. And, well, a tree isn't too emotional about me. And I can never get in a conflict with a tree. Unless it falls on me, I guess. You know what I mean? Loving to be around people. And I think John Ortberg said that this one time. They said, what's the most exciting thing in people's lives? Well, a lot of times, it's people. People, that's how you like to be around. You know, I mean, the sunrise is nice and the sunset is nice and being out. But people are what kind of energize you, right? They can also drain you, you know. And what I think John is saying is these people were antichrist, and they were denying who Jesus was, that he was not the Messiah, and they weren't loving the brethren. So they're not believing. That's what he said. He said, so obviously they were not part of us. They were saying sin was no big deal. Remember, I think we've talked about this before. There's this whole Greek philosophy that says, you know, well, I'm saved in my spirit. You know, that body that I have that you saw going into the temple prostitute, well, that wasn't really me. That was my body. You know, believe it or not, I heard a missionary from Iraq said, he was a missionary in Iran. He said that, you know, they're supposed to be so much more moral over there. Well, he said there's places that the imam is sitting out front this house, and you can get married. He marries you to the girl. You walk in and, you know, you're married for an hour, and you come out and he unmarries you. Wait a minute. It's the same thing, you know. I mean, so it's you in there, you know. Don't separate your spirit and your body. This is you. So they might have been saying, well, it's not really me. There's the internally I'm saved, and I'm walking with God, and I think I read it in Corinthians. Paul says to Corinthians, don't you know that if you go into a prostitute, you take the Holy Spirit with you? You don't. Your spirit doesn't stay outside. You know, why would you do that? The issue is, don't do that. So they then there were other people that most of the commentaries think that there were false teachers that were saying they were super spiritual, that they just plain didn't sin. You know, what if I, you know, and like I said, you know, when you ever have trouble with sin, well, you know, when I wake up in the morning, how long does it take? Like 15 minutes, 20 minutes before you, but, well, and I think when we, Gary Innerig also said one time, we ought not be so surprised by our sin. We ought to be shocked by the goodness and grace of God. So, you know, I mean, I don't want to dwell on this too much. Because we got to figure out, we got to remember who we are. But this is earlier in the book of John, and that's why people say it seems like John is contradicting himself in these verses we're about to read. Because in the beginning of John, he says, you're a liar. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. So let me read this section and listen to it in the sense that we are now in a transformed position. Okay. Verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3. Anyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, he being Jesus. And in him there is no sin. Let me keep reading. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so there, if you read that, you're like, anybody that practices sin is not of God? All right, well, I'm in trouble. But let me see if I can go through and explain what I think he's talking about. When I talk about false teachers in John's day, I mean, there's false teachers today. I mean, when I listened to Gary's sermon, he did this in 1995 when Bill Clinton was doing his thing, and he kept using Bill Clinton, and he said, these are alleged accusations, so we don't really know yet. At that point, we didn't know what really happened. But, and he talked about, Gary talked about, how does our society look at sin? Well, we redefine it, right? I mean, good is bad and bad is good, right? I mean, we don't have to name them. I mean, because what I'll do is name sins that I don't have, you know. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You know, we're redefining marriage. I don't know if John posted this. There was, I think, a post that said, there's been 55 million abortions. That would be like taking away the state of California and the state of Texas. But you got to be careful, because I worked with a girl that had 3 abortions. You think there was guilt there? So you can't redefine it. Our society can't redefine it. We can't gloss over it. We can't say wrong is right and right is wrong. There's actually, and I forget her name, but it's somebody on TV that actually, I think it was, again, it was on Facebook. So who knows? I got to be careful with Facebook, because who knows if it's true. But I think it said that she claimed that she doesn't sin. Man, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. I think of Robbie's like there's no pride in that
answer, right? None at all.
None at all. Just the statement is prideful. So you're out. You know, I mean, so don't deny it. And don't claim that it was my upper, you know, that's another thing. Well, we, and if you saw it on the, I probably watched too much of the news about this thing in Ferguson. And this poor kid, you know, 18 years old, poor, you know, when I first heard about it, I'm thinking, oh, this poor guy shot a little teenager, a 6'4", 280-pound teenager that, well, he was brought up in a bad area, bad city, bad town. So do we let him off? That's how I was brought up. Well, it was he or she seduced me, and it was just, I couldn't say no. The devil made me do it. I mean, that's what we're going to look at. I mean, and what John is saying is, time out. Time out. We don't have that excuse. And then let me, so as John goes through this, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Call it what it is. It is rebellion. It is me saying to God, forget it. I know better. I know better than you. This isn't that bad for me. This is the, you know, I just have this little weakness. No, no. It's lawlessness. It's rebellion. Call it what it is. If you can't, it is a destructive poison. Remember that. And then verse 5, he goes on and he says, it says, and you know that he, or Jesus, appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. As I was reading that, the first thing I think about is in the Passion of the Christ, that the very, which is a horrible movie to watch, you know. But at the end of the one scene where he's carried the cross, and they lay the cross down, and the kind of the cross is up here, and Jesus is down here, and they portray him crawling up to the top and laying his arms down. And to me, that was a picture. The Romans didn't take his life. The Jews didn't take his life. He appeared to take away sin. He crawled up on that cross for me and you. My sin put him there. And when it says, this is kind of cool. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. You know, in the book of John, when John talks about the vine, and you know, if you abide in the vine, and the vine abides in you, and he says, and if I'm not going to get the quote perfect, which is terrible, but he talks about there are some branches that he takes away. That word actually means lifts up. He lifts you up. When you're part of the vine, God doesn't let it just lay on the ground and you're having trouble and I'm struggling. God, I'm struggling. Well, I'm taking you away. Forget it. I'm done with you. No. It says he lit the, in a vineyard, a vine dresser would come by. The branches that were attached to the real vine, he would go and put something under it and lift it up off the ground so it would bear fruit. It's a totally different interpretation of, you know, I'm going to take you away. No, John says, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He wasn't crawling up on that cross for his sin, but for mine and for yours. And Gary Henrich said, when John writes this, think about who he was. John was a disciple of John the Baptist. When he saw, when Jesus was baptized, that's when John followed him. John was there at the Transfiguration, saw the glory of who Jesus really was. Let's just stay up here and build an altar. And, you know, can you imagine seeing that, seeing what he really looked like? You know, so he could be maybe a little jealous of John. But he also stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus looked down at his mom and said, John, hold your mom and my. He was there, saw the horrible, not the movie version, not the Passion of the Christ version, the real life pouring out of him version. So John says, remember, he appeared to take away sin. There is no other book, no other religion that says stuff like this. They always, it's always something demand. No sin is just taken away. You pay for it somehow. You have to ignore it or... no man would write this. This is the God of the universe saying to you and me, I know you sin. That's why he appeared. Take it away. And then this is, verse 6 is kind of, you look at this and you're like, what? No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. So you're like, meh. Well, now I'm out, right? And again, you read the commentaries and they go all over with this stuff. But I don't know Greek that much anymore. Well, never really knew it that much anyway. But the parent, who has an NIV? Does it? Could you read verse 6? What does it say? Okay, do you see the difference? It's not saying, it's like the present tense. It's like, keeps on going. It's like, absolutely no change. It was like, there's no difference in your life. This is somebody that says, well, I'm saved. But I can't think of an example, but just keeps going. And it's like, that you're like, wait a minute. No person who has seen or understands the cross is indifferent to sin. You don't just keep going. The very fact that you struggle about it proves you're part of the family. If there was no struggle, if you just kept right on going, there's a problem. And that's what if they just keep going, if they continue in it, and there's not ever any change, never any kind of thought of, this is bad for me. So when you have that thought, when it pops in your head and you're like, I'm glad I'm struggling with this again. I got to tell you, that's probably a good struggle. You know, it's a good struggle. If that struggle was not there, if you just kind of continued and there was no, you know, and I kept thinking, I can project myself back out of body experience to in my fraternity. I remember the room, I remember the night, and I just and it was a simple, I didn't walk an aisle, I didn't sign a card, I didn't raise my hand, I was all by myself. All by myself. Tired of going to the bars that night. It was one night. Amazingly, that on a Saturday night that I didn't go. And I just remember saying, all right, God, this is between me and you. I'm going to take you at your word. And I went to sleep. No big change. I mean, I think I went to the bar the next night. You know, I hate to say that. There was no instant transformation on the outside. When God started pointing out things in my life, there started to come. And what's funny is when I think about, and I think I've said this before, like I want to be careful, Allie, so I was kind of goofy when I was younger. When there were drugs around, it's like I always felt like a dirty hippie. So that was pretty easy to give up. You know, when God said, maybe you ought to not feel so comfortable in the bars. It was a little harder. You know, now I've been saved for, 40-some years, enough. where all of a sudden when he starts picking away at little bit more personal stuff. And that's all. I just knew that night. So and John MacArthur would say, you better think about that. You better, I'm wondering if if there wasn't this consistency of this whole life of upward, spiritual giant, you're probably not saved. I kind of have a struggle with that. Because there are times you're going to run into a wall and you're going to need the vine dresser to lift you up. That second song we sang, the one before the last, oh God, how I need you. And that's all John is writing about. That's who he says. Don't you understand that he appeared to take away sin? So there's going to be a difference in you. A life of indifference to sin is impossible for us. So when I struggle with it, that's good. And then verses 7 through 9, you have been, you, me, and you have been transformed. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Am I messing up here? The one who practices sin is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You have been transformed. We are new creations. And I gave out some verses. And Gary Enrich thought of it. When John said this, John wrote in John 8, remember when he was talking to Pharisees? The religious guys, the most righteous guys on the planet? And what he said to them? You're of your father, the devil. That probably didn't go over real big. You know what I mean? I'm thinking of, if Jesus came back now, would he come, to the pastors? When he said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Well, shut that guy up. But I gave some, but this is, and there was a transformation made, not a reformation. This isn't just for information. This isn't to give you warm fuzzies. This is to let you know you are now different. God transformed us. So I gave Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 6, 7. John's got that. Let's. What? I wouldn't invent that. That when he says at the end of where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. When you sin, grace covers it. When you sin again, grace covers it. It abounds more than sin. Grace abounds all the more. So then the next question is, let's go out and sin more. If I sin more, God gets to give me more grace. And he said, no, that's wrong thought. Why should you that have died to sin still live in it? When anybody says, Well, why can't I just go on sinning? They don't understand how bad it is. Why would I want to play? I got to realize I'm transformed. It's destructive to me. Why do I? Don't play around in it. That's what John is saying. That's what Paul said in Romans. No, don't keep on sinning just to get forgiven. Sin is awful. And it's not a good thing for you. Who's got 1 Corinthians 6?
1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 12. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything.
Okay. And you got that list, and you're like, oh man, some of those lists are like easy to start pointing until you get to covetous. And you get to some of the, you know, it's like... same thing in Romans chapter 3 where he gives that whole list and you know, you can be pointing at everybody and then he says, you who judge at somebody that does that, do the same thing. And Paul is saying, and such were some of you. I can't blame it on my upbringing, because that's not me anymore and that's not you. And I think we spend so much time thinking about, oh, poor me, and no, think about who you are. Repeat that verse in your head. This is God saying to you, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. And Paul says, all things are lawful for me. I can go out and, you know, but it's not profitable. And it's not good for me. And then, who's got 2 Corinthians 5?
2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ.
Who would invent that? You are new creations. That's what John, I think, is saying in 7 through 9. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, is righteous just as he is righteous. No one who practices sin, people who practice sin are of the devil. There's this sense that now you are the son of God. You are a child of God. You have been transformed. I write the, Paul, John says at the end of this, I'm writing this to you so that you can know you have eternal life. Know it. You know, and I said last week, and I said, well, what if he appears when I'm driving on I-30 and I'm taking you home? That's what he says. I'm taking you home. I mean, I'd prefer he came back when I'm like preaching and everybody's enjoying it and I'm righteous and I'm, you know what I mean? Come on. He's coming back when he's coming back without reference to sin and he's taking you home. How cool is that? Anyway, so we struggle with sin because we are new creations. I wasn't, you know, I was raised pretty guilty. You know, I mean, Lutherans are, we have, like, it's a, I even had Dr. Meyer say one time, you know, you probably never would get addicted to drugs because you have a really guilty conscience. And I was like, so I kind of had guilt when I was doing bad. But like I said earlier, there were guys that were like sociopaths. It was like they didn't think anything of it. You know, they did stuff that I thought was way worse than me. And it was like, psh, psh, no big deal. So when you struggle with sin, it's because we are a new creation. God looks down and says, oh, Bob, I got way better things for you. Life is way better. Just listen to me and love the brothers. I don't know if he talked like that. What did he say? Love the brothers. we have new desires. We have new desires. They can conflict with some of my old habits, right? Am I the only one that has that feeling maybe sometimes?
Yes.
Am I? Okay. Well, never mind. Let's just sing and forget everything I just said. No. You are born of God. That's what he said in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. You know, do we grate on each other sometimes? Is it sometimes, you know, I can't imagine, like, I mean, this we have a nice small group, and it's fun, and everybody, you know, I can't imagine, like, a big one where there's thousands of people, and somebody's going to not get along. Just love each other. That's all he wants. These aren't like really huge lists of things to do. Listen to me, obey my commandments, and he's going to talk about what his commandment is. What's the one commandment he wants you to, well, for sure he wants you to believe? Trust him. Believe on what his son did. That's the commandment. This is the commandment that you believe. And then love the brothers. Well, it's pretty. I can do a to-do list of two things. You know, I'm pretty good at two things. We may be seduced by sin. We may struggle with sin, but we're not prisoners of it anymore. Big difference. And then Gary had this illustration: when a pig falls in the mud, he's like home sweet home, right? I mean, I'm not a farmer, but when you see pigs, it's like, you know, they're like, they love it. When a sheep falls in the mud, get me out of here. God, I need you. So really, people make 1 John a lot harder than I think we have to. So let's pray. Father, again, when we read things like this, when I read them out loud and I think, do you really mean that? That you have lavished, what kind of love you have lavished on us that we would be called children of God. And that when we see him, we're going to be like him. Father, this is almost beyond our comprehension. It's beyond mine. Maybe I'm not smart enough or not. But Father, that impress on our hearts as I go from this place and we're around other people, that there's people who are hurting in this world. They need this one answer. Your sin has been paid for. Because his son appeared to take away, lift up sin forever. Father, keep our minds dwelt on that. And when we choose to go our own way, and I choose to sin, and pull us back. Pull us back and remind us of who you are, who your son is, and not with guilt, not with just that we would enjoy who you are and who your son is. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. You want to do your thing here? Don't go away.